May the Lord help us to commence our worship today by singing hymn number 155. 155. The fountain of Christ, assist me to sing. The blood of our priest, our crucified King, which perfectly cleanses from sin and from filth, and richly dispenses salvation and health. Hymn number 155.
Thank you. From the sacred and holy word of God, we shall turn to read in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31. We shall read the first 34 verses. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31, reading the first 34 verses. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O Virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth and the dances of them that make merry. Thou shalt yet plant vines upon the mountains of Samaria. The planter shall plant, and shall eat them as common things. For there shall be a day that the watchmen upon the Mount Ephraim shall cry, arise ye, and let us go up to Zion unto the Lord our God. For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country, and to gather them from the coast of the earth, with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child together, a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O you nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come, and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd. And their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rahel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children, because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping, and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus, thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Set thee up way marks, make thee high heaps. Set thine heart toward the highway, even the way which thou wentest. Turn again, O Virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah, and in the cities thereof, and I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice, and mountain of holiness. And there shall dwell in Judah itself, and in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, they that go forth with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Upon this I awaked and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel, and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall teach no more every man his neighbour, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. May God bless his holy word to us. May he teach us and help us to pray. We bow, most gracious God, in thine unseen yet real presence, and pray that thy Holy Spirit may now come to our aid, to give thee the honour and the glory that thou dost deserve, of which thou art worthy, and which we cannot, O Lord, give in and of ourselves. For neither the carnal mind nor the natural man has either the desire or the ability to give that honour that rightly belongs to thee. But oh, where thou hast implanted thy Holy Spirit, where he is inditing a good matter, then there will be, according to that measure of the Spirit, real worship. And we pray this Sabbath morning hour, thou wilt create such worship in our hearts and in our souls, that they may live, and that well of water springing up unto eternal life may well up in our hearts and cause us to hold true fellowship, union, communion with thee. And do, O Lord, we pray, look in mercy upon us. We are a company of sinners, a solemn, awesome word. But Lord, sin is offensive to thy holy nature. Justice is justly offended by it and demands God's given retribution for sin. How solemn a thing it is to be a sinner. And yet how little thought we give to it. Born in sin and shaped in iniquity, mingled with all that we think or say or do, we are so used to being sinners in a sinful world. Oh Lord, do in thine infinite mercy shake us out of that indifference. Oh, may we view sin as thou dost view it, with that holy hatred. Oh, may, Lord, there be in us that holy abhorrence of what we are by nature. And may there be a fleeing to the only fountain of which we've been singing in our opening hymn, that water and that blood that flowed so freely and so fully from the riven side of the Saviour. Or that this Sabbath morning we might find those streams. May they find us, Lord, where we are, and bring that health and that cure and that softness of spirit and that nearness to thee that only the blood of Christ can accomplish. So do, Lord, deal graciously with us. Leave us not careless, indifferent, or ignorant concerning our sinful state, nor do thou leave us ignorant of the remedy for sin, the answer to guilt that lies in the Redeemer, the dear Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To this end, do bless the truths sung, read, preached this Sabbath day, that they may be applied by the Holy Spirit, and be, Lord, so richly applied that they may leave an indelible, lasting, yea, an eternal mark in our souls. Lord, do something for eternity this day, we pray. Bless each one gathered here, or whatever quarter they have turned into thy courts this Sabbath morning. Do remember them for good, we pray. The dear children, the babes, the young people, we pray for them growing up in this dark and evil world. Preserve them from what they are by nature, for what the world is around them. Early teach them, Lord, to pray and to seek the Lord. For thy word declares, I love them that love me, and they that seek me early shall find me. May there be many finding ones among these dear young friends. And may, Lord, they find that those things they hear in their home, in this house of prayer, in the Sabbath school, may those distill into their hearts and bring a lasting effect in their lives. They need the new birth as we do, and we pray they may not be destitute of it. And should one of them here this Sabbath morning have come with a question in their heart, something they need thee to answer, be it their never dying soul or their circumstances, may something, Lord, come with that direction and authority that only the Holy Spirit can give, so they may know of a certainty the mind of the Spirit in whatever question it is that exercises their heart this Sabbath morning. Do be with us in the Sabbath school this afternoon, and grant that that may be an occasion sanctified by thy presence. Remember those who bear the heat and burden of the day. And Lord, perhaps it's been a heavy week for them, a burdensome week, and they perhaps contemplate another heavy and burdensome week and wonder where scenes will end. Or may the rest of the true Sabbath bring quietness in their heart and mind. That, Lord, they may not left to sink under these weights, but rather be enabled to walk in that precept. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He will never suffer the righteous to be moved. And be with those, Lord, of us in the evening time of life's journey. The greater part of it now lies behind us. We know not how many years, months, weeks, days, or even hours may be left to us. Lord, we pray that as the shadows of life lengthen, may, Lord, the inward man be renewed, revived, that the work of thy grace may be written in our hearts clear, that we may know our credentials are sure, as given by thee. We pray for this church and congregation to bind them together in the bundle of life with the Lord our God. Bless the gospel ministry among them. Raise up for them a pastor after thine own heart, who will go in and out amongst them as thy servant, and be mightily used in the ingathering of sinners and the encouragement of saints. We pray that would awaken many around this house of prayer yet to come and fill the place. For though, Lord, there is a goodly number here, we thank thee for that. There are yet many empty pews still that could be filled. But, Lord, above all, we want hearts to be filled. We need lives to be changed by thy grace. And we pray that that may be seen here. We pray, Lord, for all thine own sent servants labouring in word and in doctrine today. Thy dear servant who laboured here yesterday, do grant that that seed sown may bear a copious fruit, and where he is labouring today, be with him and bless him. Bless thy dear servant labouring at home today, and be with our bereaved congregation, having lost our beloved deacon. We pray for those who gather in mourning and sorrow. Lord, but not without hope, we thank thee for that. But God, a reminder to us each that we are only here for a season, and that call will come, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. May we be ready in such a day, for it may be in such an hour as we think not, that he will come. Bless the living church of God in all its branches. Remember those of thy dear servants laid aside at this time, where it is thy will, raise them up again to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And where it is not thy will, may their work be done. May that that they preached over the many years be a support to them as they realise the shadows of life lengthen. Remember all then who stand in thy holy name as sent by the Spirit this day at home and abroad. We pray for our beloved land, our leaders, our royal family, in these solemn, shaking, terrible times, when the powers of Antichrist are so busy and our leaders seem to lack true wisdom. From our royal house downward, there seems a blindness to the true state of our nation and what will put matters right. Oh, raise up, Lord, we pray, those whom thou wilt yet use, as thou hast done in generations gone by, that there may be those raised up to turn this nation back again to its true prosperity, the word of God, the day of God, the law of God that once was the very hallmark of our society. How far we have fallen. And then, Lord, we think of the terrible situation, not only in Ukraine that continues, but now in more recent days in Israel. Lord, what can we say? These are but the signs of the latter times. We pray for thy dear people, those who fear thy name, caught up on either side of those terrible scenes. We pray thou wilt bring to nothing the men of violence. We pray, Lord, thou watch over thine ancient people and open their blind eyes yet to see the Saviour, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Hasten that time, Lord, when they will be seeking that prosperity rather than anything else. And Lord, we know that time is hastening on. These are evidences that the second coming of our Saviour may not be far away. We have no idea of the day, nor the hour, nor the time, but thou knowest. All we do know is it will surely come. When thou didst institute the Lord's table, thou didst say, until I come. So, Lord, we know thou wilt come. This same Jesus, who has gone up into heaven to the right hand of the Father, shall come again in like manner. Oh, let me among thy saints be found, whene'er the archangel's trump shall sound, to see thy smiling face. Then, loud as of that crowd I'll sing, while heaven's resounding mansions ring with shouts of sovereign grace. Oh, what a miracle, Lord, it will be to be numbered among thy people, Eternity won't be long enough to thank Father, Son, and Holy Ghost for such a privilege. Oh, may it be ours, we beg. We now turn to thy word to turn to us in it. Forgive the poverty of our prayers. Oh, Lord, come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth, and be to one in speaking and those in hearing a very present help this Sabbath day. We ask for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.
Hymn number 306. 306. Oh, the pangs by Christians felt when their eyes are open, when they see the gulfs of guilt they must wade and grope in, when the hell appears within, causing bitter anguish, and the loathsome stench of sin makes the spirit languish. Hymn number 306.
seeking the Lord's help and your very prayerful attention. I'll direct your thoughts this Sabbath morning to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 50. We shall read verse 20. The prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 50, reading verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 20. In those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. In this chapter, the prophet Jeremiah is setting before us three great important principles. The first principle is this, that the Lord's favour toward his ancient people had not diminished, had not come to an end, even though they were about to go into captivity and about to suffer the Lord's chastisement for their repeated sins. Nonetheless, his purposes toward Israel and what he had yet determined to do in the bringing forth of his dear Son, verily God, verily man, that purpose remained absolutely fixed, unchanged, unaltered. No turns of providence abate God's care for those he once has loved. And friend, that might be a word for one of you this morning. Providence has taken a turn. You might think it's turned the wrong way. It hasn't turned the wrong way in God's account, because all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The second great principle in our text is that though the Lord used the Assyrians, the Chaldeans, and the Babylonians as a rod of divine chastisement among his people, in this chapter we find now the Lord deals with the rod itself. And that may be something for us to learn in the day in which we're living. Satan is very busy, very active. He is let loose, knowing his time is short. It may seem to us, looking on, there are none in control, and Satan seems to hold all the reins of power and authority. 'Tis not so. The Lord on high is might in the noise of many waters, yea, in the mighty waves of the sea. And there's not a thing taking place on the face of this earth this Sabbath morning but what God on his throne is well aware of, and, though we cannot see it, is working a purpose that will eventually come greater for his honour and glory. But sooner or later, remember this, that those who fight against God and against his people will come to a sad and solemn end unless repentance is granted. And so the mighty estates of Assyria and Chaldea and Babylon all came to nothing in the hand of God when he dealt with the rod, after the rod had done its work. You may perhaps be one here tonight, this morning. You feel to be under the rod in some respect. It may perhaps seem that the Lord has forsaken you. Friend, the day will come, the Lord will deal with that rod you're under. When it's done its work, then he'll deal with it. Until then, say, what am I to do? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all the care the rod has brought, all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now the third great principle to which I want to draw your attention this morning, the vital part, this is a word that goes far, far beyond national Israel in bringing them back out of captivity. It has a reference to that, undoubtedly so. But let us not rest there. Friend, it speaks to the spiritual Israel of God, to the end of time. Here is a word from Israel's God to Israel, the spiritual Israel of which we'll define in a moment. And the Lord is saying to guilty, backsliding, wandering, wayward Israel, in that day when I appear, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, shall be none. The sins of Judah, they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. And friends, God's Israel, the spiritual Israel, are a reserved people, a preserved people. They're set apart, not by nature, they're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, just as vile, just as wretched, just as poor as any other on the face of this earth. They're born without God and without Christ and without hope. And that you've been singing of in your hymns this Sabbath morning, confessing what we are by nature, is true of every son of Adam, without a shadow of a doubt. And yet, dear friends, these reserved ones are preserved for a purpose. And that is the God to reveal in them the magnitude, the mightiness, the power of sovereign grace or sin abounding. Oh, you might say this Sabbath morning, how can I be among this reserved people? Is it possible that such a wretch as I should be among these preserved ones? Well, notice whose work it is. I will pardon them whom I reserve. In other words, this is not the work of man. It's not what some call free will. Friends, it is the sovereign grace or sin abounding. And it is effectual grace. It is free grace. And that gives hope where there is that solemn sense of lostness and guilt and confession under God's holy law. To that vilest sinner out of hell who lives to feel his need, there's hope in our text. These are the very ones whom the Lord reserves for himself. You take the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. Have we gone into the temple that day and witnessed those two worshippers? At least one was a supposed one was a real one. The Pharisee had a lot to say. He was very sure of himself and very sure about the state of others. He had plenty to say about what he had done and what he hadn't done. And he went out of the temple self-satisfied, self-righteous. And no doubt the other Pharisees acclaimed him as well, because his prayer no doubt was heard by others and he was thankful that they were appreciative of it. But to Almighty God, it was an abomination. Friends, a solemn thing to think of that, isn't it? If your prayers and mine are an abomination to the God whom we profess to pray to. But what about the publican, hiding behind that pillar, not wanting to be noticed by man, but, is it possible that God could put him among the people that he desired to be numbered among? He smites upon his breast where his trouble is, where his sore is, where his pain is, where his grief is, where his conscience is pricking and sharply inflicting wounds within. And all he can pray, I say all, blessed be God for the all in it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It begins with a holy, holy, holy God. It ends with the word sinner. Friends, what can come between a holy God and a sinner in such a way that there be communion, fellowship? The word mercy. Mercy is that ladder that reaches from earth to heaven and brings the vilest sinner out of hell, to prove our text. In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Where are those sins gone? Where have they gone? That's a question, isn't it? You young ones might think, well, our memories are short, so we can forget, and that'll be the end of it. And I know not, perhaps one of you young ones have done something wrong and you've covered it up, and neither mother nor father nor brother nor sister know anything about it, and you think that's it, it's forgotten. And not just you younger ones either. This is natural to man to cover up his faults, hide them under a cloak of self-righteousness or self-justification. And because no one else seems to notice, that is the end of the matter. Friends, it is not. It is not. Let me tell you this. If God the Holy Ghost comes into your heart, he'll unearth those sins you've covered up. Those sins you've long forgotten. Those sins you thought would never ever be remembered any other again. No, this holy, heart-searching God, he remembers them. He's recorded them. And he'll make you know it. And thus, my dear friends, those in whom the Holy Ghost is working this Sabbath morning, he'll probe you right to your infant days. You go right back to those very early days of your life, and he'll open up the motive of your thoughts and words and deeds. And it'll be a sorry sight, I'll tell you. A sorry sight. And it may be where one of you are this Sabbath morning. Oh, labouring under this terrible, awesome sense of what you are as a sinner in God's sight. Not so much what others think of you. That was the Pharisees' religion. With the publican is this, what does God think about my life and my sins? He wanted that matter put right. How can sin be put away? Oh, I've been, as it says in the previous verse or one, a scattered sheep. A scattered sheep. You go to Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way. And do you want a definition of sin this Sabbath morning? His own way. That's what sin is. It's going your own way. The way your natural man wants. The way your carnal mind wants. The way your flesh wants. The way the world wants you to go. The way the devil wants you to go. That's your own way. Where does your own way lead you? Eternal misery. You've heard of Rowland Hill's pigs, no doubt. One day he was looking from his study window and he saw a herd of pigs. And they were following a man. He couldn't understand it. Pigs aren't like that. They have to be driven if they want to be taken anywhere. But these pigs were meekly following. And he noticed there was a man with a pail of beans, and he was scattering them. Of course, as he went along the road, these pigs were busily gobbling them up, and on they went very happily. Where were they going? The slaughterhouse. And yes, he saw in the distance the gate open, in went the pigs. And friend, that's just how Satan lures sinners to eternal misery. He puts one lust and another one and another one, and so on and so on, and on the sinner goes, greedily gobbling it up, until at last, unless God intervenes, they sink into eternal misery. Friend, how far have you gone gobbling up Satan's beans. I ask you before God this Sabbath morning, how far along the broad road of destruction have you already gone? Now, go back to Isaiah 53. I said just now, where's the sins of this Israel gone? Where have they gone? They've gone somewhere, but they're not to be found. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord, God the Father, hath laid on him, God the Son, the iniquity of us all. And that word all includes the true Israel of God. Who are the true Israel of God? Are they just the natural descendants of Abraham? No, though God has a remnant among them. We know that. But friend, that's not the way to trace salvation for your soul, your genealogy. Many of us here can go back quite a few generations with godly parents, grandparents and great-grandparents. Some of us go back to the Huguenots even. Doesn't make us a believer. Doesn't put us among the reserved. No. No, that word all is the all of the Israel of God. What is then a true Israelite? Well, the word of God tells in the Romans, it's one on whose heart has been circumcised the law of God, the truth of God. God has done heart work with them. Not outward work, though it affects their outward life, don't mistake me. But it begins with heart work. And sometimes we sing, it's a lovely hymn to sing, but friends, you should pause as you sing it. I hope you do sometimes pause when you sing in your mind. Jesus, engrave it on my heart, that thou the one thing needful art. Now, you know, even young ones would know, something's going to be engraved, it's cut, isn't it? You can cut into wood or into something else, but it has a permanent result. So, my dear friend, when the Holy Ghost comes with a word like that, he engraves it. And it's cutting work. It's painful work sometimes, but it leaves an indelible mark. This is the Israel of God, in whom God is working in their heart such a work that can never be undone. The work of conviction of sin, the work of confession, the work of repentance, the work of living faith, the work of a good hope through grace, the work of the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. All this is the work of the Blessed Spirit, who alone can save a soul. These are the reserved ones. These are the preserved ones. Even before thou call by grace, God reserves his people in his own purposes. They don't realize it. Some of us didn't realize it. Look back over our unregenerate days. Sometimes we were frustrated when doors shut that we wanted to be opened. And we were surprised when things didn't work out as we had planned. And yes, our poor carnal mind thought it was all unjust. Looking back, we see that God was reserving. Can you look back, you dear children of God, this Sabbath morning and thank God for that reserving hand while you yet knew him not? When you didn't pray, when you didn't seek, when you didn't ask, when there was no repentance, when there was no love for Christ, even in those days the Lord was watching over with an unseen hand till that appointed time rolled on apace. Not to propose, but call by grace to change the heart, renew the will and turn the feet to Zion's hill. And you look back with amazement. Yes, to think how forbearing God was. He didn't cut you off in your sins, your self-righteousness, your unbelief, your enmity, all the many fruits of the old nature that bore their solemn fruit in your life. Why did God not cut you off when others have been? What was there in me that could merit esteem? or give thee the creator delight. Whatever so Father, we always must cry, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And friends, when you get a sight of what you are in God's sight, and then stand amazed if anything to do is to revile wretched you, you will stand amazed. Lord, why me? Why such a wretch as me, who must forever lie in hell were not salvation free? I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now go back to Isaiah 53. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. Now I ask the question just now, where are those sins gone? Where are they? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Oh, dear friends, behold the dear Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We read he bearing his own cross, went forth from Gabbatha to Golgotha. What was his own cross? You say, well, it was the wood of the cross upon which he was to be hung. That is certainly true. But friend, that wasn't really the real cross he was bearing. The real cross he was bearing was the imputed guilt of these wayward sheep, these wandering sheep, these rebellious sheep, these sheep who've gone their own way, but God has laid hold of them and shown them the foolishness and the folly and the recklessness of it. And they've been brought to pray, O Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Not my way, Lord, but thy way. Oh, put me among thy dear children, Lord. Yes. And oh, to think what the dear Saviour bore as he hung on that cross. Oh, bearing the imputed guilt of a number that no man can number. Now, we believe in particular redemption. What do we mean by that? We mean two things, among others. One is the very names and number of those for whom Christ died are known to him. They were reserved in the everlasting covenant ere time began. That everlasting love we read of in chapter 31. They were reserved there, given by the Father to the Son to redeem. Yes. And then, what do we have to say? Not only then were they given by the Father to the Son to redeem. He knew their names, he knew the number, but he knew the actual sins. The actual sins were imputed to his holy person to put away. So the blasphemy that came forth from Peter's lips was imputed to him to bear away, the lies he told. And sinner, if you're among the Israel of God, your lies and your filth and your ungodliness and your unholiness was imputed to the holy, harmless, undefiled one. Oh, what an exchange. The actual sins. That's what particular redemption is. An actual payment for an actual debt for an actual people. These are the ones in our text. I will pardon those whom I reserve. Spoken of in Romans 11, a remnant according to the election of grace. Quoting from 1 Kings, where poor Elijah thought he was the only one left, didn't he? I am left. I know he's a lonely man, but Elijah, there was too much I in that expression. And you know what I mean. Too much I in it. I am left. Elijah, I've reserved 7,000 men whom you know nothing about, but I know. And friends, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And the great point is, does he know you? Does he know me? What does go on between you and the Lord in secret? That's the test. That's the test. Not so much what we are in public. Here we are publicly worshipping, and that's right. Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together, the word of God says, and that's how it should be. And yet, dear friends, what about your secret religion? Your closet religion? Is there any? Or is it at a low ebb? Ah, it's a measure of your spirituality, isn't it? And now what does the Lord see in secret between you and He? I'll pardon those whom I have reserved. And so the dear Lamb of God bore away the immense load of guilt that lay upon His holy shoulders to put away. You know, in the Day of Atonement each year, there were two goats. One was slain and the blood sprinkled as was required. The other, upon whom the sins were confessed, was led away into the wilderness and there let go, not to be seen again. And the Israelites waited for the return of the fit man who had taken that goat away. And when he returned without it, they rejoiced, because it was a type of our text. Their sins were no more found. Who is that fit man? Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Who is the goat in the antitypical sense? Our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's borne away the sins. He's cast them forever into the precious sea and ocean of His atoning, redeeming blood. Now if we look to find our sins can ne'er be found. Oh, that's a wonderful thing when that does take place. When the Lord had so blots them out that you say, I'm clean, just God, I'm clean. Only the blood of Christ can bring you there. Not your tears, though God forbid you do not weep over your sins. You should do, and so should I. Rivers of water should flow down from our eyes when we think what our sins cost the Saviour. We're so hard-hearted, we're so indifferent. May the Lord stir us up. But friends, were we to weep an ocean of tears for all eternity, that wouldn't do the deed. And again you say, but what about my prayers? Surely they are worth something. Well, friend, not by way of atonement, no. They are worth something in this sense that the Holy Ghost has wrought them and taught you. And that's His worth, not yours. And then what He's taught you to pray for, He'll answer. But, friends, the atonement rests in the precious blood of Christ. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no respite know? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Oh, what does our text say here? In those days, in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. The sins of Judah shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Now notice three things our text set before us this Sabbath morning. First of all, a time appointed. A time He has set to heal up your woes. A season most fit His love to disclose. Some of you sat here this Sabbath morning can remember such a time within these very walls, when the word of God came with such power, such authority, such unction, that you knew, perhaps for the first time, you had an interest in the Saviour's love and blood and mercy. Blessed moment. There was a time appointed. And there is a time when the Lord reveals to that awakened, convinced, guilty sinner, He appears and shows him the answer to the malady He has revealed in his heart. An appointed time. And so some are here this Sabbath morning, maybe aching and longing and hoping for that time. Oh, when will it come, they say. Well, if the Lord has taught you to wait, you won't wait in vain. If He's taught you to seek, you won't seek in vain. If He's taught you to knock, you won't knock in vain. But you won't be satisfied with either your asking, your seeking, your knocking. Nothing will satisfy you but having this blessing for yourself. And so you're thankful the Lord may have taught you to ask and to seek and to knock. It doesn't end there, does it? It's give me Christ or else I die. Oh, don't rest short, dear friends. Don't rest short. Is Christ in your heart, revealed by the Blessed Spirit, the hope of glory? Do you carry around in this dark world something within that's given you a good hope through grace in the precious blood of Christ? In those days, in that time, saith the Lord. The second thing that we have here is that wonderful truth that when the blood of Christ is applied, all sin is forgiven. It disappears, as it were, for that blessed moment from the conscience and from the account of that sinner. There's now nothing between him and a holy God. The blood of Christ has done it all. The blood of Christ, how sweet it sounds, to cleanse and heal the sinner's wounds. The streams thereof are rich and free. And say, my soul, why not for thee? Why not for thee? It is for sinners, and bless God for that. Oh, friends, some of us know just a little of what the blood of Christ can do when it's applied. Oh, in a moment the heart yields. In a moment the conscience is cleansed. In a moment we're at the feet of Jesus. In a moment then we are in that blessed place where Mary was, sat at the feet of Jesus, and their receiving of his words. You say, I haven't stayed there. No, we haven't. Solemn to say, we're still wandering sheep, aren't we? We're still wayward sinners. We still go our own way, left to ourselves, even after such blessings. And yet, what did you sing in your opening hymn? That the power of this fountain, once applied, can be proved again and again. It may be one here this Sabbath morning who's tasted that God is gracious. You look back to a time of favour and mercy, but now the comfort's gone and you know you've strayed, you know you've wandered, you know the reason why your heart is so desolate and so far off. And the devil says, you can't go again. You better wait until things have improved before you apply for mercy again. Friends, if you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. We have to keep coming back on the same ground the publican did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. My late grandfather on my father's side was a very humble man, a godly man, who lived a very afflicted life. But he was a man of quiet confidence. On his deathbed, my father went to see him. And he says, how is it with your soul, Dad? He said, I'm here. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And my father was disappointed. He hoped to hear something more than that. That was the last word he said to him, because he died a few hours later. He went away from the hospital, my father, and he felt cast down, really. He thought that surely he would be on a higher plane. And the Lord spoke these words. This man went to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, he went away pardoned. He found his dear father, and it was true, had gone to his eternal home justified. Friends, if you're on a dying bed in the spirit of the publican, you won't be lost. You won't be lost. No. In the world of endless ruin, Saviour, let it ne'er be said, here's a sinner pursuing for the precious Saviour's aid. Oh no, the prayer of the publican will suit some of us to our dying day. We haven't outgrown it, nor will we, till we exchange grace for glory. This poor world in which we're in, this vile body, exchange that for the spirit of just men made perfect within the veil. Then, even then, dear friends, we won't forget the word mercy. But we'll see the dear Lamb of God, those once wounded hands and feet and side, from which those streams of mercy flowed. And as the late Mr. Wood said, I'll thank him. And I'll thank him. and I'll thank him. Will you? Will I? Now my last point this Sabbath morning. Dear friends, dare you go on in life without this question being answered? Where are your sins? Where are they? This great question. When our Lord cried, "It is finished," the sins of the whole election of grace were forever cast behind his back. Justice was entirely satisfied, demanding and asking no more. And for the believer, as led by the Holy Ghost, those sins will never more be more recounted. The day of judgment for the church was at Golgotha. That day has passed. It's done. So when the child of God comes to the judgment seat, already the matter is accomplished. It's done. It's finished. Done forever. But how solemn, how awesome. If, dear friends, your sins were not dealt with there, or mine, how terrible a thing that will be if your sins accompany you like a millstone round your neck and you have no answer to that great judge of all the earth. We read of the believer when he dies, his works follow him. Those whose sins go before them to judgment and those whose sins follow them. The believer's sins have gone before them to judgment. They've been dealt with and done. But if your sins follow you to judgment, how solemn. You'll be like that man of whom it was said, "How camest thou in, not having a wedding garment?" And we read he was speechless. And he was cast into outer darkness. Oh, poor sinner, these are solemn things. These are vital things. Far more important than your health or your career or your wealth or your home or your tomorrow. Far more important. This is the great matter. I ask you, dear friends, where are your sins this Sabbath morning? Have they been borne away by the dear Lamb of God, never to be recalled again? Or do they remain as a great load like Cain's sins? They lay at the door, and we never read that Cain's sins were dealt with. Oh, to be among this people by free and sovereign grace in those days, and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah there shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. May God add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Buss will preach this evening and the service will be at 6 o'clock. He also hopes to address the Sunday school this afternoon in the vestry, and the youngest class will be at Bethany. Mr. John Rosier will, God willing, preach on Tuesday evening, and Mr. Bernard Burgess next Lord's Day, if he is well enough. Our closing hymn is number 681. 681. Blessed are they whose guilt is gone, whose sins are washed away with blood, whose hope is fixed on Christ alone, whom Christ has reconciled to God. In verse 3, we read of a pure white stone. And I'll just say for our younger ones, in those old times, in a court of law, when a pure white stone was given to the accused, it meant that he was not guilty. Hymn 681.
And now, dear Lord, do cover with a mantle of thy forgiving love all that thy pure and holy eyes have seen amiss in our worship. Be with us during the hours of this thy day, and do give us sweet meditation on he whose loving will it was to do the will of his heavenly Father, and that we might have a robe of righteousness and a full atonement for such sins as we are. May his grace, the Father's love, the Holy Spirit's favour rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.